Now let's turn to our passage for today's sermon, the scripture reading. We're going to jump over to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read from verses 3 through 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can follow along as I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is God's word. Well, this morning, I was trying to think about what to preach on. We have wrapped up our series on the Apostles' Creed, and kind of prayerfully considering a series to start up in later in the month. And Pastor Sam, again, is going to be preaching next Sunday. Looking forward to that. And so this morning I felt led to share on this passage that we just read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my favorite, if not my favorite movie of all time is The Princess Bride. I love this movie. All of the older folks are now clapping their hands because we're dating ourselves. This film is directed by Rob Reiner, who produced a lot of great films, and especially in the late 80s and 90s. This film is from the mid-1980s. I think it is absolutely hilarious, this movie. I still laugh out loud in some parts. I think the humor is witty, it's creative, it's also very clean, which helps when you're watching with your kids. And the plot of this movie is just genuinely entertaining. There's a genuinely entertaining plot. The characters are memorable, and to top it all off, this movie has a lot of great quotable lines. One of the movie's most famous lines is, "Hello. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." Another famous line is, "Inconceivable. Inconceivable." And then a personal favorite of mine, just because of my line of work, is, "Marriage. Marriage." And by the way, if you check the credits, this character is just called the Impressive Clergyman. The Impressive Clergyman. I guess not all clergymen are impressive, but this guy is. Marriage. Now, a less famous, but for me, equally memorable line comes from the main character played by Cary Elwes. His name is Wesley. The character's name is Wesley. And at one point in the movie, he says, "Life is pain. Life is pain." And then he says, "Anyone who says differently is selling something." Life is pain. Anyone who says differently is selling something. I've come to realize as I get older and older how true that is. Life is pain. Life is pain. And if anyone says differently, they're either kind of out of touch with reality, or yeah, they're trying to sell you something, okay, a product that they're promising will deliver more than it probably will in real life. Life is pain. That is true in the world as we know it. I think all of us will agree if we live long enough. And it is also true in the world of the Bible. Life is filled with pain. And that is actually the first of three reflections that I want to share from this morning's passage that we read together. Life is pain, or if I could put it this way, suffering is a part of life. This is the first reflection that I want to share with us this morning. Suffering is a part of life. We can see this just from the number of times that words like troubles and sufferings appear in our passage. Perhaps you noticed this when we were reading it together. There's suffering and there's trouble and there's tribulation, peril everywhere, and it's just part of life. Suffering is a part of life. And it comes to us for many different reasons. I thought of a few reasons why suffering is a part of life, and I'm sure you could think of many more reasons why suffering is a part of life. There is suffering, for example, that we bring on ourselves because of poor decisions that we make or mistakes that are no one else's fault but ours. If you slack off in school all semester and you don't study, well, you're going to have a hard time in your final exam. You are going to suffer. It doesn't matter how much regret you feel the night before your exam, it's your fault. You got no one to blame but yourself. In the adult world, if we don't properly maintain our car or properly maintain our homes or properly take care of our bodies, we will suffer the consequences of expensive repair bills or expensive doctor's bills or hospital bills. So there is suffering that we bring upon ourselves. There's also suffering that's brought upon us because of mistakes or poor choices that other people make. If, for example, someone we love develops a dangerous, self-destructive habit, of course, it will cause misery for that person, that individual, but it often brings misery upon his or her entire family. And this is true not only on a personal micro level, but I think also on a larger scale macro level. There is suffering that is brought upon us because of mistakes or poor choices that other people make. So, for example, if our elected officials make what we feel is a bad policy decision, then the citizens will suffer. They didn't ask for it, but they suffer the consequences nonetheless. There's also suffering that's brought upon us because of hurtful or evil intentions upon others. Okay, there are some, it's just poor mistakes, poor decisions, but intentions were good. But there are some suffering where the intentions are clearly bad or evil or hurtful. Okay, if you have a peer or a classmate at school or a coworker, a supervisor at work who just seems like that person's out to get you, then you know how miserable your life can be as a result. And again, this can also happen on a macro level. It seems almost commonplace now for stores and businesses to send out that emergency notice that they've suffered a data breach and all of your credit card information got exposed because of these hackers. And so they'll sign you up for this free, you know, identity protection service for a year, but the damage has been done. And on a more serious level, we can think of dictators or other leaders who brutalize their own people, even commit acts of genocide. Hence, humanitarian crisis like the refugee problem that Derek was just talking about. And then there's suffering that seems to happen for no apparent reason at all. Someone you care for develops a terminal illness or a lifelong chronic condition. Someone you love is involved in a car accident or is the victim of a violent crime. He or she just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And then there's also what many would seem, what many would deem to be gratuitous suffering on a macro level. A natural disaster just levels an entire city and leaves the survivors with the awful task of burying their loved ones as they struggle to find clean water and shelter. You can't think of any good reason why something like this would happen, but it happened. And this kind of natural evil presents a challenge for every major philosophy and world religion, not just Christianity. Every major philosophy has to deal with this dilemma of why does natural evil exist? Why does this gratuitous suffering happen in our world? For many Christians in different places in the world, there's also suffering that comes as a direct result of our faith. And it's not because they're being obnoxious. It's not because they're acting like jerks. It's because our core beliefs are deemed hostile by their majority culture. They're suffering because of their faith. And this was the environment that Paul often encountered in his ministry as an apostle. His commitment to share the good news about Jesus Christ was often met with strong opposition as he was making his way through the first century Roman Empire. And I'm going to talk a bit more about Paul's specific circumstances as he was writing this letter to the Corinthian church later on. But I think we can safely say that whatever the precise cause might be, suffering's just a part of life. It's a part of life. And the important point for our purposes is that being a Christian doesn't excuse us from that reality. In fact, being a Christian may actually open the door for more suffering. Holding on to our faith, trying to live it out, may invite more difficulty, more challenges that we might have otherwise avoided. And I mention this because there are pastors and there are Christian leaders out there who've become famous and they've made a lot of money from their book royalties by teaching that health and prosperity and other material blessings can be ours because of our faith in Christ. In short, we can have our best life now, and if we somehow fail to experience that, it's usually because we don't have enough faith, or there's some kind of sin, some kind of hidden sin that needs to be exposed and then confessed. Now, with all due respect, we serve a Lord who had firsthand knowledge of the reality that there's suffering as part of life. Okay, he had firsthand experience of hardship and persecution. His teaching and his ministry made a lot of people around him very angry, and that ultimately led to his execution on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem. And I guess the question for us is, if Jesus, our Lord and Master, suffered, then should we as his followers really expect anything different? Now, I'm not saying that we should all become masochists and, you know, proactively look for opportunities to suffer, and I'm not saying also that we should stop defending those who are suffering unjustly. The fact that suffering exists should not be an excuse to turn a blind eye when we have resources and we have the means to help the needy and help the oppressed. But I am saying we should have realistic expectations. Suffering is a part of life. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Suffering is a part of life, and Christians don't get a free pass from that reality. Second reflection I want to offer from this passage is suffering teaches us to rely on God and look to eternity. Okay, suffering teaches us to rely on God and look to eternity. In my limited experience, the best teachers that I've had aren't those who just give you theory. Their teaching is somehow connected. It's relevant to everyday life. And many times, they're able to make that connection because of their own personal experiences. When I think about some of my favorite professors that I had in seminary school, for example, a lot of my favorite professors were teachers who were formerly pastors. Okay, they had been pastors at some point, and You could just tell in the way that they would teach. You could just tell in the kind of questions that they would ask you. You could tell even in the way they assigned homework. One of my professors actually assigned his students to write sermons, not papers, as assignments, because he wanted all of our learning in his classroom to lead to ministry, not just head knowledge. And one of the many things I love about the Apostle Paul is that so much of his incredible teaching came from his personal experience. So, for example, when he talks about the God who comforts us in all of our troubles in verse 4, he's not just speaking from theory. He knew, Paul personally experienced what it was like to go through trouble and hardship and experience God's comfort. He actually drops a clue later on in the passage in verses 8 and 9. He writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, unfortunately for us, Paul doesn't give any specific details on what exactly he was going through, and scholars have offered different theories, but what we know for sure is it had something to do. His suffering had something to do with his ministry in the province of Asia. He mentions the province of Asia in the middle of verse 8. And as a side note, Asia is present-day Turkey. And that's about all we know in terms of his actual circumstances. But we do get a glimpse into Paul's emotional state. He and his colleagues were evidently under so much stress that they thought they were going to die. That's what he's saying when he writes, "We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." You can imagine Paul and his friends kind of looking around at this point and just kind of shrugging their shoulders and saying to one another, "We're not going to make it through this. This is the end of the line for us. We're going to die." Now, if we ask ourselves honestly, if we were in this situation, despairing of life itself, feeling like we'd received the sentence of death, if we were in those kind of circumstances, how would we feel? What would we feel? Regret, maybe? Despair? Panic? Or maybe just a kind of numbness, like we don't know what to think or how to feel, or maybe a combination of these emotions? Well, we can find out what Paul was thinking in verse 9. He writes, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And this, my friends, I think is the key lesson for us. All of these trials, all of these difficulties, all of this suffering happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, if I can just offer two quick observations here about how Paul's perspective helped him to see and process his difficult circumstances. First, I think Paul's perspective was God over self. Okay, God over self. Because he writes in verse 9, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." In other words, Paul somehow felt like even if he had lost everything in his life that he counted as dear and precious, if he still had God, if he still had God, he would be okay. This happens that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God. It's the first perspective, God over self. The second perspective is eternity, not just the present. I talked a lot about the life everlasting last Sunday. Eternity, not just the present. Again, if you look at verse 9, he says, "This happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And that's a clue of the kind of rescue that Paul was expecting to receive from God. Even if he didn't make it out alive from his circumstances, he was counting on God to raise him from the dead when Jesus returns. Okay, We recently learned about the resurrection of the body when we were going through the Apostles' Creed, and that is definitely a hope that Paul had. He definitely believed in this doctrine of resurrection, the resurrection of the body. He's relying on God who raises the dead. This was Paul's perspective. God over self, eternity, not just the present. Now, this isn't easy stuff, but it is, I believe, one of the most important life lessons that we must learn as Christians. And those who have learned it well are, I have to say, a pretty rare breed, but if you're fortunate enough to have met someone who has this mindset, who has this perspective, you know that they just exude this joy and this peace that seems almost otherworldly. I mean, they're just so solid, and as you talk to them, you realize, man, this is not an act. Like, these guys are for real. They're not trying to impress you. They're not trying to put on a show. They're not just talk. Like, these folks are the real deal. Okay? And if you've met anyone like that, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, we, on the other hand, well, we have a hard time embracing this perspective. We instead often buy into the belief that maybe having more or having better stuff is what will ultimately make us happy, or that the ideal life is having total and complete control over everything around us so that all of our dreams will come true. Our kids will turn out the way we planned, our hard work and our sacrifice will pay off someday. And that's why we can get so upset when we do experience some kind of trials or suffering. Our first reaction is, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to happen. I didn't plan for this, this isn't part of my plan. And if serious trials, if serious suffering come our way, all of a sudden, the stuff that we have seems kind of trivial. All of a sudden, we realize how little control we actually have. Now, from what I've observed, we can respond in a number of different ways to our suffering. We can become angry. We can become resentful. We become disillusioned, maybe, or cynical. And I think some of that's natural. It's part of being human. We're dealing with the reality, the harsh reality, that our world around us is a broken place and things are not the way they're supposed to be. But at some point, our faith as Christians has to move away from strictly the realm of theory to everyday life, everyday real life. It has to move from up here just in our brains to our difficult circumstances where we may not feel like we're going to make it out alive. We're not sure if our loved one's going to make it out alive. But we can say with the Apostle Paul, this happens that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. And if you get to that point, then you can know a peace, you can know a joy, you can know a comfort that you've never experienced before. And you can understand what Paul means when he writes a little bit later on in the same letter, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Suffering teaches us to rely on God and to look toward eternity. That's the second meditation I want to share. The third and last is, I believe suffering is not only a part of life, suffering not only helps us to rely on God and to look to eternity, but suffering enables us to serve others better. Suffering enables us to serve others better. This may seem counterintuitive because we might think that when suffering comes our way, our first and maybe our only priority should be to just kind of take care of ourselves before we think about serving others. But if I can draw our attention back to the beginning of our passage in verse 3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Why? so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. If you follow the logic here, Paul is saying God comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others. In other words, the suffering we experience and the comfort we receive from God in the midst of that suffering prepares us to serve others who are suffering more effectively. Which means suffering, though difficult, can also be seen as a gift, a difficult gift that we can receive, an important gift that can help us learn what it means to love others well. You know, it's one thing when a person comes up to us when we're suffering and offers his or her support. I'm praying for you. But you know how different it is when a person comes up to you and says, I've been there. I can't say I know exactly what you're going through, but I've been through something similar. I've been there. And I just want you to know I'm here for you. There's no hardship, there's no suffering that's pleasant. I'd be lying through my teeth if I said that there was, but I do want to say that suffering can place us in a unique position to serve others because your experience will allow you to make a connection with others that many others won't be able to have because they can't understand the way that you can. They haven't been there. And I hope you never underestimate how important that is. Because if you've gone through any kind of suffering, whether short-term or long-term, you know one of the most difficult parts of the suffering experience is that sense of loneliness that you feel as you're going through it. That feeling of, even though there are all these people around me, I wonder if there's someone who really understands what I'm feeling right now, someone who really understands what I'm going through. And then to meet someone who's actually traveled down that similar dark road can sometimes make all the difference in the world. If you're going through something rough right now, at the very least, you might be able to say, God may be preparing me to serve others well with this experience I'm going through. I don't like it. I want to be free from it. I wish he would take it away from me sooner than later, but maybe, just maybe, he is using this to prepare me to serve others well. And I think that shows at the very least how our relationships with other believers ought to make a real difference when we do go through hardship. Okay? Our first response might be to withdraw and isolate ourselves. And yes, there may be a season where that is good and even necessary, but I believe in general when those seasons of suffering come, those are the times when we need the church the most. And those are the times when we need to be the church the most. Now, if I could speak personally for a moment as I prepare to close, my job, best job in the world, my job as a pastor has given me the incredible privilege of being able to see and hear some of the hardships that many of our friends have gone through over the years. I've had the privilege of being able to visit hospitals and nursing homes, funeral homes, courthouses. I've talked to some friends in person. I've spoken with others over the phone or email or text. Sometimes I've done a little bit of talking. A lot of times I just kind of sit there and listen because I feel like there's really not much else I can do. And there are times when I honestly wish I could do more. And you know, when I think about our church, I feel like, if I just were to be completely honest, I feel like our church does a lot. Like, we do try to do a lot. For friends around us who are going through a difficult time. Yes, there are times when I wish we could somehow do more as a church, but I have to say there are also times when I pray, I sense that God may be allowing some of us to go through trials because he is trying to refine us. Whenever I pray for people specifically, when I pray for our church as a whole, I try to remind myself that God may be using these trials, God may be using this suffering to teach us what it means to rely on him rather than ourselves. He's trying to teach us what it means to serve others better with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. He's trying to teach us what it means to look to eternity, not just the present. Now, I want to finish up this sermon by playing a song. I'm going to play a song. We don't do this very often, but I felt this would be the best way for me to conclude today. And I feel like this song just perfectly captures a lot of what I've been trying to share from this passage in 2 Corinthians 1. It's from an artist named Fernando Ortega. He's been around for a while, but Fernando Ortega is part of a select group of musicians and singers, Christian musicians and singers that Jane and I really enjoy. And what I love about his music is it's raw honesty. Okay, he doesn't shy away from talking about life struggles and disappointments and sufferings, but as he talks about that, even in his raw honesty, I always sense this humble and yet deep confidence in God, this hope that just kind of brims through all of his songs. And this song that we're going to hear together is just one example of that. The song is called Lord of Eternity. And I think, again, it does a great job of capturing that struggle that comes in the times of suffering, and yet looking to God, not relying on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and finding our strength and comfort in him. So I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to have Sherman play it. We'll show the lyrics on the screen, then I'll come back up, and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing our closing songs. Okay, Lord of Eternity.
Them like treasure in the darkest place of his desperate heart. They are a light, a strong, sure light. Sometimes I call out your name, but I cannot find you. Not there. By my sorrows, Lord, lift me to you. Lift me up to your side. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, my fainting soul, keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. Against me, can trouble or harm me if you are my strength. All I ask, all I desire is to live in your house.
Father, thank you for our time together this morning in your word. Thank you for the raw honesty that we see in songs like this and the raw honesty that we see in the pages of your holy word. We thank you that, God, you are indeed the Lord of all comfort. I pray for any of us here who may be going through a difficult season of trial or suffering or hardship because of our surrounding circumstances or maybe some kind of turmoil going on within our own souls. Lord, would you please show yourself to be indeed the God of all comfort? As we struggle with this harsh reality that suffering is a part of life, would you please use this suffering to teach us what it means to rely on you and not on ourselves? What it means to really look to eternity, not just the present. And Lord, would you help us as a church to be better equipped, even through our hardship and suffering, to serve others well, to give to others the comfort that we have ourselves received from you. And Lord, we are thankful that we follow and serve and worship a God who is not immune to this kind of suffering, but Lord, you were willing to experience it yourself when you came to this earth, leaving your glory above. When you endured hardship and opposition and suffering, even to the point of death, on our behalf. Thank you that we can serve such a Lord who can come alongside us and say to us, I have been there. I know what it's like, and I will be with you to the very end. Would you teach us what it means to put our hope in you? We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.